Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5. Brought to you by the generous support of Meyer Bramley Insurance, serving Illinois, Missouri, and Kansas. Meyer Bramley Insurance can be reached online at mbi.agency or via phone at 844-890-2626. Catholic Conversations, where we talk about faith, family, and finance.
We are back, Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. We are in the month of May. So we are in the month of Mary. I hope you have listened to our program last week on the consecrations of Mary and maybe considered, if you're not already, doing a rosary every day, maybe do a rosary every day or some other devotion to Our Lady for this month. We have a fantastic guest with us today. Jimmy Akin is on with us. We're going to talk a little bit about his new book, and hopefully he can answer some of our questions. He said he was wonderful enough to send me a copy of the book, so I got a chance to read it. It's called Teaching with Authority. So if you're not familiar, Jimmy Akin is an internationally known author and speaker. He's a senior apologist at Catholic Answers. He has more than 20 years of experience in defending and explaining the faith. He is a convert to the faith, like myself, all good converts here. He has an extensive background in the Bible, theology, and the Church Fathers' philosophy, canon law, and liturgy. Jimmy, thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you. It's my pleasure.
You sent me a copy of your new book, Teaching with Authority, How to Cut Through Doctrinal Confusion and Understand What the Church Really Says. It was a long read, that's for sure. I definitely enjoyed it. There's a lot of information there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a subject that there's a lot to say about, and it's one that people oftentimes aren't very familiar with.
Yeah, I know. So as a convert myself of about 10 years, it gets confusing. Sometimes you hear different priests or different bishops, they seem to say things that maybe not always line up or agree, and it's who do you listen to, and where do you turn when there's some confusion?
Yeah, and there are a lot of issues where there's room for a diversity of opinion among the faithful. That's one of the points that I really stress in the book, is that the Church does not have an official teaching on every single subject. And it does allow people to try out ideas, and so we don't necessarily expect priests, for example, to all have identical views. You know, they're not the Borg. And so there is room for different theological opinions, but theology is not the same thing as doctrine. When something is a theological opinion, you may find it persuasive, you may not find it persuasive, that's up to you and how you see the evidence. But when it comes to doctrine, that's where the Church does have an authoritative teaching on something. And so one of the things that I wanted to accomplish with the book was help people figure out what's a doctrine and what's not, what's just an opinion that people could have different views about, versus when is the Church actually putting its authority behind something and saying this is true, and how much authority is it putting behind it? You know, people are often aware of the fact that some of the Church's teachings are infallible, but not as many as people might think. And so that was another goal for the book, is how to sort out, you know, the different, even within the realm of doctrine, how much weight do individual doctrines have, and how can you tell when the Church is teaching something infallibly?
Yeah, I think that would be one of my biggest questions, like I said, as a convert, is, you know, how many of the tenets or how many of the teachings that the Church does have do I have to ascribe to? If I don't agree necessarily, what's the best course of maybe learning? I know some of the things early on that I was like, I don't know if I agree with that. After doing some research and some reading, some beautiful explanations on why the Church does teach what she teaches.
And that's one of the experiences that converts frequently have, but also people who are raised Catholic, once they start digging into their faith, they discover that, oh, wow, the Church does have reasons for this. It's not just arbitrary. The Church is, in fact, bound to follow the revelation that it was given by Jesus Christ through the apostles, and there are profound reasons that back up why the church says the things it does. Theologians and bishops spend a lot of time studying those reasons, and so it's actually very well thought out.
Yeah, I think that as a layman, a lot of times, you know, we lead busy lives, and so I probably try to listen and read more than maybe the average guy going to Mass, but that still probably isn't enough. What would be your recommendation on where regular Joe should start to try to educate himself more deeply on the faith?
The Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's an enormous gift. When I became Catholic, it didn't exist yet. It wasn't out. And that meant that I had to do the best I could with the resources that were available to me at the time. But this was a period, you know, it was after the Second Vatican Council and before the Catechism, and there was a lot of confusion. You had a lot of people saying, oh, the Church doesn't teach this anymore, or the Church doesn't teach that anymore. And it was hard to you know, show exactly what the Church does teach, because there wasn't a summary of the entirety of the faith. And then in 1992, that changed when the Catechism of the Catholic Church was released. It took about a year to get it in English, but when it came out, it provided an overall summary of the Catholic faith. It doesn't go into every single doctrine, but it does go into a very large number of them, and it gives you a balanced, comprehensive sketch of the entirety of the faith, which is the function of a catechism. And since this one was published, you know, by the Church itself as a global, worldwide catechism that everybody can use, it's really the starting point if you want to get a good understanding of the faith. Now, you know, it's kind of long, and it's sometimes written in a way that can be a little challenging. So if it's a little much for you, then you might consider a spinoff work that the Church also proposed. It came out a few years later, and it's called the Compendium of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And that means it's kind of a condensed version. So it's shorter, it's easier to read in that respect. It's also written in a handy Q&A format. And so it'll give you kind of the bare bones of, you know, here's a sketch of all of the teachings of the Church. But it doesn't go into as much depth as the Catechism. So if the Catechism's a little much for you your first time out, you might want to check out the Compendium. But if you have a specific question you're researching, I would say start with the Catechism and then look up the references to the documents the Catechism cites, and that'll give you a fuller understanding of the subject.
Yeah, I would agree. You know, the size of the Catechism itself is daunting. You see it sitting there on the book stand or whatever, and you're like, holy cow, that thing is long. But I would say that it's written very readably. It is mm-hmm. very specific. If you're looking up one specific, you know, what is the Church's stance on XYZ, it's going to be just a couple paragraphs it usually, and it really gets to the heart of the matter. It gives you some really good insights, as well as some other references, like you said. So yeah, I think you're right. If you haven't picked up the Catechism previously, don't let the size of the book scare you away. It's very easy to read. So that we get our terms correct as we go here into the teaching of the Catholic Church and the teaching that it has with authority, what are the different types of teaching, and which ones do we have to ascribe to as Catholics, and which ones are more suggestive of how we maybe live out our faith?
Well, there's a range of different levels of authority that the Church can invest in a particular idea. And I have, you know, a chapter just describing, in Teaching with Authority, a chapter just describing that spectrum of authority. The highest level is what are often called dogmas. And people have always have a question about, okay, what does that word mean? Because they hear about dogmas and they hear about doctrines and they're not sure how they relate. So just for years and years and years, I've had the question from people, what's the difference between a doctrine and a dogma? And so I'll tell you what the answer is. Anything that the Church teaches is a doctrine. And that's just what the Latin word doctrina means. It means teaching. And so if the church authoritatively says, you know, you need to believe this, then that's a doctrine. Within doctrines, they have different levels of authority. Some are rather tentative, and this is the case especially for teachings that are new, because as history rolls along, new questions come up, and the church, you know, has kind of an initial approach to answering some of these questions. And then as time goes along, the Holy Spirit leads the church into a more profound understanding of an issue. And that can result in the church's position becoming firmer. But initially, you know, if a new question comes up, let's say scientists invent some kind of new biomedical procedure, you know, like here's a treatment for something. Well, you know, we haven't had a long time to think about that. We haven't had centuries to study this. And so an initial teaching is going to typically have a lower level of authority. And then the church can invest progressively greater degrees of authority in an idea up to the point of making it infallible. And so within the set of doctrines, there is a smaller set of doctrines that are infallible, things the church has said, this is definitely true, there is absolutely zero doubt about this, it is mandatory that we all believe this, there's just no question on this one. And then within that subset of infallible teachings, there's an even smaller set of teachings that are not only infallible, but they're ones where the church has infallibly said not just that this is true, but that it's actually divinely revealed, that this idea is one that God himself taught us, either in scripture or tradition. And so if the church infallibly says that this idea is divinely revealed, that's what makes it a dogma. And so you have the big set of all doctrines, all teachings, then you have the smaller set of those teachings that are infallible, and then you have the even smaller set of those teachings that the church has infallibly said are divinely revealed. They're definitely there in scripture or tradition. And so that's what a dogma is. And so that's kind of the top level of authority. You have dogmas at the top, then you have other infallible teachings, then you have non-infallible teachings, which can have different levels of authority from very high to very low. And then below that, you have things that aren't actually church teaching, but that you'll find mentioned in church documents. And these can include ideas that maybe the Pope wants to propose for us to think about, even though he's not imposing them on us authoritatively. It can include suggestions. It can include comments about society or, you know, technology or things like that. But basically, non-teaching, non-doctrinal statements also end up getting mentioned. And that's something actually we see in Scripture, too. If you read St. Paul's letters, for example, he has a lot to say of a doctrinal nature. You know, he'll talk about the doctrine of justification or the doctrine of Jesus Christ or something like that. But then he'll also say, by the way, I'm planning on visiting your church next year. Okay, that's not a doctrine.
Right.
That's something else. That's his travel plans. And his travel plans can even change. We see that in 1 Corinthians. He talks about how he's going to visit them in Corinth. And then in 2 Corinthians, he comes back and said, sorry, guys, my plans changed, but now I'm hoping to come.
Gotcha.
And
more
so,
those are more pastoral types of...
Exactly. It's a form of how he's providing pastoral care for his flock. And we see the bishops of the church and the popes doing the same thing. You know, they don't just come out with a list of here are propositions for you to believe. They put it in a framework, in a context. They explain it. They provide, you know, that same pastoral context that we, for example, see St. Paul doing.
So as the layman on the street, how do we know in the hierarchy of church teaching, whether or not it's something that we must subscribe to or whether it's something that's kind of more open to interpretation?
Well, there's not a if I were to give a single answer to that, I would say it's by looking at the words that the church uses when it teaches something. There's a little more to it than that, but that's the basic answer. You need to look at the words and what is the church saying about this. For example, if you have a pope who says something like, "By my authority as the successor of St. Peter for the glory of God, I hereby define and declare that the Virgin Mary, from the moment of her conception, was free from all stain of original sin, and this is a dogma revealed by God, and if anyone should fail to adhere to this, and he will make a shipwreck of the faith." Okay, that's very...
We better listen.
Forceful language, yeah. On the other hand, if you see a pope say, use language like Benedict XVI did in his encyclical Spes Salvi on Christian Hope, he said, "Some recent theologians are of the opinion that the fire of purgatory is an encounter with the love of Christ."
That sounds like an idea. Yeah.
Way more tentative. He's not even saying the church says this. He's saying some recent theologians have said this. And then he doesn't go on to say, "and they're right." And he doesn't go on to say, "and they're wrong." So he's just raising this idea for us to consider. He's not saying we need to accept it or we need to reject it. He's just saying, here's something to think about.
Gotcha. But if it makes it into the catechism, it's probably something that we should take note of.
We'll definitely take note of it. Even then, though, there are things in the catechism that are, just like Paul's letters have these non-doctrinal statements, it turns out the catechism does too. The catechism isn't just a list of here's what you got to believe. It has a lot of that in it because it's a catechism. But it also has like remarks about society and science and things like that that aren't, strictly speaking, part of church teaching.
Gotcha.
But most of it is. And that's what I do in the book, is I show you how to tell the difference between these things, because I wanted to empower people to understand and evaluate these things for themselves. You know, we live in this age where we hear lots of competing voices about, oh, well, the church teaches this or the church teaches that, or this is heretical or that's heretical. And it gets really, you know, heated at times. There are, you know, controversies like that raging right now across social media and, you know, Facebook and Twitter and all that stuff, and the news media, you know, and I hate to say it, but reporters these days actually are not really well educated, especially when it comes to religion, and they're after ratings.
Yeah.
So they want to generate controversy. I've had reporters call me and say, "Well, what do you think about what this bishop said?" And they're trying to get me to say something critical about what a bishop said so that they can have a controversy hook for their story. And I will refuse to take the bait, and they'll get frustrated.
Yeah.
Because I'm not giving them the controversy they want. And so really, you can't rely. You can't trust, I hate to say it, especially the secular media, when they report on religious subjects, because they really don't know what they're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And they're deliberately sensationalizing things. And then, you know, you hear a lot of really well-intentioned people on the internet who are, you know, doing their best to understand stuff, but they're really not trained in how to read church documents and how to understand what the church is saying, and then make mistakes. And sometimes that causes a lot of people to get upset and confused, and they don't know what to think. And so that's why I wrote this book, because I wanted to empower people to understand these matters so that they're not simply at the mercy of what the secular press is saying or what some guy on Facebook is claiming. They can look at the issue for themselves, understand it, and proceed with confidence. And that's why I wrote the book.
Well, and to your point specifically, obviously here, just in the last couple weeks, we've had the open letter that was sent by a handful of people to the bishops, and I read your response on National Catholic Register, which was almost, in reading it and just having, you know, read your book, it was almost, your response was a very condensed version of the book. It was, hey, here's some bullet points on, you know, different dogmas, different doctrines, whether they're fallible or infallible, or you know, that type of, it was really just a condensed version of the book.
It was. It took the core principles that were relevant to this open letter. For people who may not be familiar, there were 19 individuals who signed an open letter to the bishops of the world. So, you know, all of them is the audience. But it's open, so they're sharing it with everyone else. And what they're doing in the letter is accusing the Pope of heresy.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's an extremely serious thing to accuse anyone of heresy. But because that's an ecclesiastical crime, but it's even worse to accuse. So it's a bad thing, to accuse anybody of heresy if you're wrong, if you can't prove your case. But it's even worse to accuse the Pope of that, because it's going to unsettle people. It's going to, you know, alienate them from the church. It causes a scandal. And so it's even worse to accuse the Pope of heresy if you can't prove it. And so I took a look at the open letter, and I read the whole thing. And I said, where's the beef, to do a 90s callback there? This is not proof. They're not remotely doing the things that they need to make their case. In fact, it appears that the authors of the letter do not understand what the concept of heresy is. And so, their case just falls apart when you look at it. And so, the National Catholic Register asked me if I'd write a piece about that. And I was happy to, because, you know, there needed to be a critique of this out there, because people were getting really confused and alarmed by it.
Yeah. And I don't disagree. And I think that, I guess in my reading of it, I 100% agree that, to use the H word to claim that the Pope is heretical. First of all, there's no court higher than the Pope, right? So you're not, it's like you're barking at a shadow. I mean, you know, there's nowhere to go. Even if the Pope was heretical, there's not really any authority above him. So it doesn't do
there's
any
no way to convict him.
Right.
Yeah,
it doesn't do any good. To your point, it breeds, you know, unbelief or schism or, you know, just frustration, all these things. So I really didn't like that, the use of the term. On the flip side, I guess my question would be, to your point about, you know, the letter and these ideas, I guess my frustration or concern really kind of comes back to, well, why is it that we don't have more concise answers to these questions? If there's all these people, you know, whether in the media or online or wherever, that have these questions, why is it that the church isn't coming out and kind of putting these things to bed and saying, no, this is what the church is teaching, or these are some things that we are changing? Or, I mean, I guess that's on the flip side of it. Why is the church kind of letting these things fester?
It's essentially a decision that begins with Pope Francis and his prudential judgment. The point has been made, and for example, John Allen of Crux News has talked about this in his columns. The Pope doesn't want to dignify everything with an answer, because when you do that, it lends credibility to what someone is saying. It results in people saying, ooh, if the Pope is responding to this, that means there must be something serious here, or he wouldn't even bother. And so by not responding to critics, the Pope is apparently trying to not call attention to their ideas. You know, you can imagine what would happen if the Pope personally, in his own name, came out and said, okay, I'm not a heretic and here's why. Well, you know what would happen is the media would latch on to that speech, and it would be front page news in every paper in the world and on every TV network and on every news website. Pope claims I'm not a heretic. And that would just launch the debate over is the Pope a heretic to a whole new level. It would reach millions or billions of people who'd never even heard of this issue. And so that seems to be part of the reasoning for why we don't have the Vatican more directly engaging these charges. Because if they did, that would just fuel the fire that the people who are making these charges are trying to start. And so it seems that what the approach the Holy See is taking is, rather than engage in responses themselves, they're letting other people who, you know, have studied this area and are competent in this area respond to these charges. So they'd rather, I think, in some way have, you know, people like me or others who are, skilled in these subjects respond on their behalf, because that way it doesn't make the front page of the Drudge Report and ABC News in the form of Pope says I'm not a heretic.
Sure. And I would definitely agree, and especially in regards to, you know, Twitterverse or Snapface or, you know, all of those media outlets, social media outlets.
Snapface, I like that.
You can use it.
It's all, I have an account there.
Yeah, it's all yours. But what about something like the Dubia letter from the actual bishops themselves? I mean, you know, they're not just crazy town criers on the rooftop. These are bishops that are saying, hey, we don't understand the church's stance on, this new encyclical.
Actually, it's an apostolic exhortation.
Okay,
yeah.
Sorry.
So I think part of the same calculus applies here, that, part of the same reasoning applies, that the Pope doesn't want to call attention to some of this. He also, and I'm just speculating.
Sure,
I mean,
absolutely.
I have not talked to him, so I don't know. But I think he also views it, or may view it, as if you respond to this, you reward it. And you reward that pattern of behavior. And this is something, you know, I deal with from my own perspective. The reason I say that is because I encounter the same kind of thing. I have right now, precisely because I've said, hey, guys, they haven't proved their charge of heresy. There are a lot of people hating on me right now on Twitter and on Facebook. And if I responded to every single one of those people, you know what would happen? They just deliver more hate.
Yeah.
And so, rather than add fuel to that fire, my inclination is to say, you know, I'm not going to sweat a lot of this. I have better things to do with my time. I need to focus on God and being close to Him, and not worry about, you know, what every single thing people are saying is. Now, having said that, and I think something like that is occurring here. I think that the Pope is likely to view responding to this kind of thing as something that would set a precedent that would just ask for more of the same. Having said that, you know, I think one could say, okay, well, maybe that's his thinking, but he really should respond. And I think there would be a way to issue the needed clarifications in a way that didn't cause a big problem. I think, the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith or something could issue a document on the Pope's behalf that he would approve and that would say, okay, here are the answers. Even though I can try to my best to understand what the Pope is thinking on this subject and why he hasn't responded, that's not to say that, you know, he's actually taking the best path on this. There are other perspectives, and you could say, you know, I think the Pope really should respond on this.
Yeah, I think that we have such a battle for souls on our hands that from either side, any type of ambiguity or unclearness in regards to where someone or where the church specifically stands, just unfortunately for some people, to your point earlier, it just leads them into doubt and frustration and all those types of things. And so I think on both sides, we might be better served with more clarity on different issues. But calling the Pope a heretic is probably not helpful.
Yeah. And if you want to understand what heresy actually is, and if you want to understand the what you would have to prove in order to show that someone is a heretic, then you want to get my book, Teaching with Authority. By the way, we should probably mention where people can get it.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's available on Amazon.com. You can get it either in paperback or you can get it on Kindle. And if you're like me and you like audiobooks, you can have your Kindle device read it to you out loud. Also, you know, with Kindle version, you could download it and be reading it just minutes from now, moments from now, really. You could also get it from Catholic.com or you could get it from your local Catholic bookstore.
And similar to the Catechism, it's set up very, very readable. It's got a ton of information, but the information is broken down into nice, concise paragraphs specific to the topic at hand. So it's also, you know, would be a good reference.
They're all numbered, so it makes it easy to find the paragraph you're looking for that deals with just the subject you're interested in.
Absolutely. Well, we so appreciate it. I definitely enjoyed reading Teaching with Authority. How to cut through doctrinal confusion and understand what the church really says. For those folks who do listen to the Snap Face or to even the regular mainstream media, there's a lot of confusion these days. So pick up the book and it'll give you a better handle on what to listen to and what not to listen to when it comes to all of the confusion. We appreciate you being with us today, Jimmy, and we look forward to having you back in the future.
Thank you much. It's my pleasure.
Absolutely. Have a great weekend.
You too.
You are listening to Catholic Conversations. This is Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
You're listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5.
To all of our listeners who own or work for a business, this radio station, Catholic Spirit Radio, wants to promote your business. For as little as $50 a month, you can become an underwriter and your message will be heard by listeners throughout McLean and Livingston counties. Catholic Spirit Radio broadcasts 24 hours a day. Call 309-830-4164 to discuss underwriting contracts for all budgets. Again, 309-830-4164 is the number to call.
We are back, Catholic Conversations, with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. If you're in Bloomington Normal, check us out on 92.5. It might be a little clearer. If you're in the great metropolitan of Pontiac, we are on 88.3. And now in Lincoln, on 97.1. No way I'm going to remember all these numbers, John. Easy, he says. As always, you can download our app from the App Store, the Play Store, whatever device you're on. You can get us in English or in Spanish. The app is completely free, as is your listening pleasure here. However, we do always like people to send us checks and love letters. You can send either of those in care of John Hall at Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. Check us out online at CatholicSpiritRadio.com. The .com or .org? Oh, we got both now. Check us out on CatholicSpiritRadio.org or on .com. John picked up the second. Good work, my man. We are going to cover this week's gospel reading. If you missed our conversation with Jimmy Akin on his new book, Teaching with Authority, go back and listen to the podcast. You can get that on iTunes or on Podbean or on the app or on the website. You can get it anywhere. As he had said, Teaching with Authority, How to Cut Through Doctrinal Confusion and Understand What the Church Really Says. You can get it on Kindle. You can get it at Amazon. You can get it at your Catholic bookstore. I'm sure if you just Google search Teaching with Authority, Jimmy Akin, you can find it somewhere in paperback or hard copy. Like I said, it's a long book. There's a lot of information. It goes very in depth to the different types of teachings, the different types of, doctrine that the church can put out, what you have to believe, what you can believe, and what you can disagree with. So check it out. We have mentioned briefly that, there's a lot of disagreement going on kind of right now. That's not necessarily new to the church. We've been through, lots of disagreement over the 2000 years, but right now there's a lot of questions going on, a lot of disagreement between some of the statements that the Pope has made or not made, some of the appointments that he has made in regards to cardinals and bishops. And so if you aren't aware, there was a letter that came out about 2 weeks ago. 19 different signers on that letter. Some popular names on there. If you recognize, who was it from National Catholic Register? Father Aidan Nichols, the Dominican priest from National Catholic Register, signed it and commented on the concerns that he had. I don't think that opening the letter charging the Pope as a heretical Pope was probably the right way to go. I don't necessarily disagree with most of what they said in the letter. So if you haven't gotten a chance to read it, or there's plenty of commentary online about it, you can check out and get more information. I definitely think that there's a lot of questions that have surrounded some of the things that the Pope has said, whether or not those are things that he authoritatively taught like Jimmy said, is kind of questionable. But I think that whether you're authoritatively teaching it or not, when you're the Pope and you have, you know, you're kind of like the president, you have the bully pulpit and you have social media that reaches a billion people. Even if you're not speaking infallibly from the church's perspective, you got to be careful what you say. And when people raise questions about what you say, I think you need to answer those questions and at least provide some clarification. I get what Jimmy was saying in regards to not responding because that lends credibility. Unfortunately, at some point, the roar of the crowd becomes so loud that not responding lends its own credibility. And I get that we're all in a difficult position, and being the Pope is not a job that I would want. And I don't think anybody would vote for me. John might, but he's not a cardinal, so he's not even sure he'd vote for me, so I think we're safe. So it's not a job that I want. I don't envy it. But again, I just, you know, we're in such a battle for the souls of the people of faith and the people not of faith, that any major disagreement is going to lead people astray. And so I think that as the shepherd of the church, you have to be mindful of the things that you say, be more mindful of the things that you don't say, and clarify every time that there's a substantial confusion. I think we've definitely reached the substantial aspect of the confusion that we currently have. So the open letter that the 19 people put out addressed 7 different topics that they felt were heretical, is the term they used. I would take a step back and just maybe use the term confusing. Here's 7 things that we find confusing. Sometimes you get more, you get more bees with sugar than with vinegar. Maybe we take a step back and we say, hey, Holy Father, here's some things that we don't understand. On the surface, we don't agree with, potentially, and we need some clarification. Though I think that the argument from the guys that wrote the letter would be, well, we did that. The Dubia brothers did that. The cardinals that wrote the Dubia 4 years ago now, 3-4 years ago now, and have had no response. They took a much softer tone, and it didn't get us anywhere. So, you know, maybe I would say that their perspective is the time for soft tone is over. And so they're hard charging and going straight for the big H word, heretical. But again, as we talked with Jimmy, there's no court that can determine whether or not the Pope's heretical. He's the last line of authority on earth. So you might believe that, you might feel that way. The problem is, then where does that leave you? It leaves you outside of communion with the Catholic Church, which isn't a good place to be either. And so, you know, I would suggest questioning, researching, studying, praying some more, thinking, and then praying some more. But being outside of the Catholic Church, as far as I'm concerned, isn't an option. And so what do we do if we disagree? We find grounds for disagreement. We pray about it. We don't like the answer that we get in regards to the disagreement when we pray, in that we feel supported in that area. We can't leave the church. There's no place for us outside the church. There's only a place for us inside the church. And so it becomes an inner turmoil, which there's times that I feel, and I know that there's other folks that feel it. So again, I would you know, pick up Jimmy's book and give it a read. And he gives a very in-depth explanation on the things that you have to agree with and the things that you don't necessarily have to agree with. And then try and go back and study what the Pope has said in specific response to those seven areas that the signers of the letter had fault with. And then you can kind of go from there. The big ones obviously being Amoris Laetitia and communion of remarried people that were not, sanctioned in the church, their remarriage, those being the big ones. That was kind of the dubia issue as well. So you can do your own research, and I would encourage you to pray about it. All right, so we're going to cover the gospel for this week. It's a short one, unlike last week. Last week was long. This one's short. This one comes to us from the book of John. Nope. Yep. This one comes to us from the book of John also, chapter 10. Verses 27 through 30. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can take them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can take them out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The Gospel according to John. I think that the Gospel speaks to me. We know Jesus's voice, and this goes back to praying. We had a great homily by Father Michael this past weekend in regards to prayer, and that prayer is a two-way conversation. It's not us just saying that we're thankful for things or asking for the things we need. It's a two-way conversation. It's a relationship, and when we have that relationship, we will recognize the voice of God in the silence of our hearts. And while I know myself personally would love big, bright signs like the Las Vegas sign or booming God voice in my head, we don't get that typically. We hear God's voice and we understand God's voice from the reading this week, the sheep know the shepherd's voice, and we hear that in the silence of our hearts. So, again, as always, pray and listen. We should probably listen twice as much as we pray, because God gave us two ears and one mouth. So I would encourage you to listen twice as much as you speak. And we will hear God's voice. He will answer us. He will provide us with direction, and we will know him. On the flip side of the gospel, it kind of goes back to the conversation that I was having in regards to being the Pope and being mindful of the things that you say here in the United States. And in regards to my line of work in insurance and financial services, I grew up with Alan Greenspan as the Fed chairman. And it was like every time he came out and spoke, every single word was measured with extreme caution, because the media, the stock market, everything was going to react in regards to the words that he said and or the words that he didn't say. And so I think that in growing up, I would notice that he would be very, very measured in the things that both that he said and that he didn't say, because he understood the weight that those words brought. And I think that for myself, that's a lot of the frustration that I can sometimes have with Pope Francis, is that I feel like there's no acknowledgement to the weight that those words bring sometimes, or that the lack of those words bring. And I think that this gospel, you know, Jesus points out that the sheep know his voice and they follow him. And at this point in time, Pope Francis is the shepherd on earth. He is the successor to the apostles, to Peter, and we're called as Catholics to follow his voice. And when his voice seems to be contradictory, or when his voice is lacking completely and we get no response, the sheep get lost. And I think that's been kind of the ongoing theme through our conversation today, is where does that authority lie? When is it authoritative? And when do the sheep have to listen? And I think that there's both listening with active words, and then there's listening to soundlessness and no response. And I think they can both be as challenging and both as informative as well. So pray, listen to God's voice in your heart. He will lead you. Christ will lead you to the Father. And I hope everyone has a fantastic rest of the weekend. Hopefully it's as beautiful this weekend as it was last weekend. You've been listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5 in Bloomington.
You've been listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5. Brought to you by the generous support of Meyer Bramley Insurance, serving Illinois, Missouri, and Kansas. Meyer Bramley Insurance can be reached online at mbi.agency or via phone at 844-890-2626. Catholic Conversations, where we talk about faith, family, and finance. Download our podcasts at CatholicSpiritRadio.com.